word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
Two of the most powerful words in the Bible are found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Those two words are, "but God." You see, God has the power to drastically change the course of life at any given point. You can be in a situation that can appear to be completely hopeless, like there's no possible way that it can have a positive outcome. But when God enters the picture, that changes everything. He can bring hope where there seems to be no hope whatsoever. We can be at the end of our rope, but God can help us to hold on. And there are many examples of this in Scripture. In fact, we could spend a whole year of Sundays giving stories of how situations changed when God entered the picture. One of my favorite stories is, it comes from the time when Jesus was selecting his apostles. And one would never have thought at that day and time that a Roman tax collector and a Jewish zealot could work together. The Roman publicans were Jewish people, but they were collecting taxes for the Roman government. The government that was oppressing and controlling these people. They wanted to get rid of the Roman government, and these publicans were collecting taxes for them. They also would often collect more taxes than what was really appropriate and keep the profits for themselves. So they were not only viewed as traitors, but extortioners. Now, the Jewish zealots were a group that were committed to overthrowing the Roman domination of the Jewish territory. They were a lot like terrorists in that they were they would use violence from time to time, and they were very radical in their position. So one would never think that a Roman tax collector and a Jewish zealot could ever work together. But somehow Jesus was able to bring Matthew and Simon together to be apostles. And they worked together to further the cause of Christ. Matthew and Simon found a greater kingdom to serve, and from that day forward, they were faithful teammates and co-workers in that kingdom. But I'll tell you what's even more impressive than bringing together Matthew and Simon. It happens when God can bring a sinless God together with sinful people. And that's what God has done for us. It would never seem possible that you could bring together a sinless God and sinful people, but God makes that possible. The impossible is possible when God enters the picture. So today we're studying Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, because it provides a panoramic picture of our lives, of where we were before God entered the picture, which shows us where we would be, and where we are after God enters the picture. So that's our "but God" moment in our own personal lives. As we break this text down, we're going to focus on four words that describe this journey that we've taken spiritually. The first word is wandering. We were wandering away from God. The second word is walking. We began walking toward God. The third word is watching. We start watching for God. And the last word is working. We started working with God. But the first word that we want to consider is wandering. We've all had a point where we were wandering from God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. At one point, we were all among the walking dead. We were physically alive, but spiritually, we were dead. We were dead on the inside, because we were separated from God by our sin. We weren't sick, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Because my sin is not a cold. My sin is a cancer. It is deadly. It will destroy everything that means anything in my life. And first and foremost, it will destroy my relationship with God. God has always warned his children that death would be the consequence of sin. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God forbid Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them that the day they eat of that tree would be the day that they would surely die. Genesis 2:17. Surely die is an expression that's used in the Old Testament to refer to a violent death. So he warned them that if they were to eat that fruit, it would start them on a path that would be greater pain after pain until ultimately it would result in death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have a gift that we could never earn or deserve, and that's the gift of salvation. But without Christ, we are in sin, which means that we will receive exactly what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Adam's sin resulted in physical death and spiritual death, and our sin is no different. When we sin against God, sin creates a distance between us and God. We are no longer close to Him. We are separated from Him. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." So then, once sin has entered the picture, we have to be born again. Sin brings death. Sin destroys the life that God has given us. Sin destroys our relationship with God, and we are dead. And the only hope for us is to be born again. Now, physically, that's not possible. So the idea of being born again seems impractical. But again, here we have one of those "but God" moments, where God causes something to happen that seems impossible. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, not only can we be born again, we must be born again. John 3:3-5. As we look back at verses 1-3, we see some things there that led us to that point where we were dead. We were walking. That word "walking" that's used in this verse means meandering aimlessly. It's not someone who's walking with a purpose like they're trying to get somewhere. Someone who's just sort of wandering around. And that's kind of the way we were at one point in our lives. We didn't know our purpose to live for God. So we were just wandering through life from one pleasure to another, from one day to another. As the song "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing" says, we are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were imitating the world instead of following God. We were walking according to the prince of the air. We were listening to Satan's lies instead of giving ourselves to God's truth. We were walking in disobedience because we were stubborn to do our own thing instead of doing God's thing. We were walking in the lust of the flesh and the mind, and the only thing that mattered to us was pleasing the flesh and the fantasies of the flesh. We were walking in wrath, being hateful toward one another, and without care or concern for how our lives affected others. And walking in that way, we were wandering from God, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then something happened. Verse 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We were wandering from God, but God entered the picture and changed that. He saved the day. These two words contain the whole gospel of Christ. But God. These two words give hope to anyone who's just about to give up. We were sleeping the sleep of death until God woke us up. We've all had a but God moment where life takes a drastic change, and that moment happens because God, as this text says, is rich in mercy. We tend to be stingy with mercy, don't we? Mercy means your capacity and willingness for forgiveness. It can be tough for us to forgive. We may fear that someone will get off too easy, you know. If they've done something that's hurt us, they've taken something that belonged to us, and they deserve to feel that pain, we think, that we felt. We think they deserve to have something taken away from them, and if we just forgive them, they'll get off too easy. Or, you know, another thing is we fear that we'll get hurt again. You know, if I forgive them, they may just turn around and hurt me all over again and take advantage of me. And I tell you, that's a real concern. I'm not making light of that. But I point that out only to emphasize what a blessing it is that God is rich in mercy. Where we sometimes are tempted to be stingy in mercy, God is rich in mercy. And in spite of the pain, he is generous with his forgiveness. In fact, he has a mercy that can surprise us, that can do more than we even imagine possible. Not only is he rich in mercy, but he is also great in love, the text says. We all see some things about ourselves that we don't like, things that we want to change, things that we're embarrassed about, things that we're ashamed of. And we may think for a time, and Satan certainly wants us to think, that those things will cause God to love us less. God would love me more if I were perfect. God would love me more if I could fix this or that, or if I could do this or that better. God would love me more. No. Don't entertain that thought for one second. Because God is great in his love toward us. And the text emphasizes that he is great in love even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. God isn't out to get you. God is out to save you. And his love is unconditional. Not only is God rich in mercy and great in love, but he is capable to make us alive together. This phrase that's used in the text is only one word in the original language, and it basically means to reanimate. If you think about the lab and the fictional lab in which Frankenstein was created, and you think about the electricity flowing into his body, and and him sitting up and speaking and walking and so forth, that reanimation. That's the idea of this word. Now, in the story of Frankenstein, that's only a fairy tale, but in the Bible, it's history. As Jesus was made alive on the third day, so God brought our dead soul back to life so that we can live with him. One of my favorite passages illustrates God's ability to do that. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 37. This is a story that's called the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel was taken to a valley where a battle had taken place, and many of the dead had been left exposed on the battlefield. Their bodies had not been buried. By this time, there was nothing to be seen on the valley but a landscape of skeletons. Those bones were scattered all over the valley, and they've been there so long that the Bible says they were very dry. There was no tissue left on them whatsoever. God asks the prophet Ezekiel a question. He says, can these bones live? Now, just looking at it, under ordinary natural circumstances, you would say, never, of course not. They're nothing but bones. There's no moisture left in them. They'll never live again. But Ezekiel knew that what seems natural is different when God enters the picture. So he says, only you know, God. God tells Ezekiel to go and prophesy to the bones, to preach to them. And as he does, something remarkable happens. Tissue begins to appear on the bones, then skin. Then the bones come to life and they are men. And these men stand up, and where once Ezekiel saw a valley of dry bones, now he sees a valley filled with a great army ready to fight for God. And the point of this vision, this experience, was to show what God was capable of doing. In Ezekiel's day, God's people had sinned against him. They had worshipped other gods. They had turned to immorality. God punished them by bringing in a Babylonian army to defeat them. Those who weren't killed were taken away captive to a strange land. And at the time, God's people, the nation of God's people, appeared to be nothing but a valley of dry bones, that it could never have the life that it once had. And God performed this miracle in that valley to show that once he had disciplined his people, he would bless them again. And where they had once been a valley of dry bones, they would once again be a strong army. But let's bring it home. Maybe there's been a point in our lives where we felt that we were as dead as those dry bones. We were in sin. We were empty. We were miserable. We had no purpose. We had no joy. We had no peace. We had no hope. And it felt as though nothing could ever change that we were doomed to forever be in that lost and dying condition. But then God's word came into our lives. Remember, Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the bones. And God's word told us that even though we were sinners, God still loved us. And even though we felt worthless, God says that we were worth enough to him and to his son, that Jesus was willing to come and die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Bible tells us that if we're willing to believe in Jesus and repent of our sins and be baptized, that his blood can wash away our sins. His word tells us that even though we may feel that we are dead, we can live forever with him in heaven. God can make the dry bones live. We need to believe that. We need to know that. And because God is rich in mercy and great in love and capable to make us alive, we need to walk toward Him, not wander away from Him. And the beauty of that is that when we believe and obey Him, then we can begin to do the next thing on our list, which is watching for God. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says that God raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We can watch for Him. See, without mercy and love, we wouldn't even dare to dream about heaven. It would be too painful to picture something that can't be real. You know, we don't like to get our hopes up and then be disappointed. So without Christ in the picture, we wouldn't even dare dream about heaven. Yet in Christ, we can feel as though we're already there and be able to watch for the Lord with joy and peace. Take a whole new attitude toward death and the future. In The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy says there's no place like home, and she was from Kansas. We have an even greater hope to look forward to. I heard about an Irish preacher who would occasionally pray, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." He wanted to see eternity everywhere he looked. And praise God that we have that hope with us today, that we can watch for the Lord with joy, that we can watch for Him eagerly. I think about the way Peter, James, and John watched for Him. I mean, they were friends of Jesus. They'd been with Him. He wasn't just their Lord and Savior. He was a close, personal friend. And when they thought about His coming, they watched for Him like we would when a friend comes to visit. We can't wait till they get there. What comfort it must have given them when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Oh, how wonderful that will be, to live in the mansion that God has made for us, to be where He is, and to be able to stay by His side forever. That would be too good to be true for us if we were still dead in our sins. But now, because God is rich in mercy, great in love, because through Christ He has made us alive again, now we can look forward to that eagerly. As Philippians 3:27 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Eagerly waiting and watching for God. Then there's one more word in this text that we want to emphasize, and it's the word working. It's important that we come to this word last. It is important. Many people diminish the importance of works because they think that if we work, then that means we're earning something. That's not the case. And that's why I say it's important this work comes last. We should never think that we have to work to earn God's love or God's mercy. Those are His gifts. We should never think that we are obligated to work to earn our salvation. We can't do enough that would make that possible. But we shouldn't ignore or forget the idea of works either. And I say it's important that this comes at the end, because it helps us to understand that those of us who are saved should want to work to show our gratitude for our salvation. Our work is about showing our love and giving praise to the one who's done so much for us. And our words would be empty if there were no works to back them up. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, as this text emphasizes, there's a time to emphasize works and there's a time to not emphasize works. If we're emphasizing works and the idea that we have to earn our salvation, then we're out of place. You know, this makes me think about some of the world religions where people will crawl for miles on their knees thinking they have to prove something to God. I've heard of those who crawled up these long stairways on their knees thinking they had to prove themselves to rise up to God, or walking across glass or doing some other drastic thing where they feel like they have to prove themselves to God. Bible says our salvation doesn't happen like that. It happens in simple faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. And once we're in contact with him, his blood will wash away our sins. His grace will forgive us. If our salvation was of that kind of work, then we would have something to boast about in our salvation, but we don't. We have nothing to boast about. But that doesn't eliminate our works. Because as verse 10 says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our works are a means of giving praise to God. We are his workmanship. We are his poem, his masterpiece. And he's created us for that purpose. So, what a difference it makes when God enters the picture. We were once among the walking dead and our condition seemed helpless and hopeless, but God entered the picture. With his rich mercy and his great love, he saved us. And now we are eagerly waiting and watching for him and working for his glory. Perhaps today can be your "but God" moment. Maybe this can be the moment when everything changes for you. I hope so. I hope that you'll walk toward him and know that he will greet you with his love and forgiveness. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins and turn to him? Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized in his name? If so, God promises that he will allow the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins, and he will bring you back to life out of the death of trespass and sin. Friend, if there's any way that we can help you to take that step, then we urge you, please, contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.